Good morning, my dear brethren.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Wow. Sister Carmel and I are very happy to be here at another Agawam Convention. It's a joy to be here.
There's many brethren that we've known from Agawam before who are not with us anymore, but the Lord took care of them. The Lord has blessed them. I hope that the subject that I have chosen this morning will in some way be used in a way to bring honor and glory to the Heavenly Father. We enjoyed the lesson last night. How are we to cope with the insane world? And how true it is, Lenny. It's an insane world. You know, we happened to turn on the television just a few days ago, and things that have taken place in Sudan. You know, the police are there watching while a young lady is stoned to death. It's an insane world. And so much more of young children disappearing. It goes on and on, but we're not going to talk about it. How, you know, we often think about Apostle Paul's scripture in Romans, how he says the whole world groans, travails in pain, waiting, as Antwoord would say, for the sons of God, waiting for those who are justified by faith. That's what they're waiting for. The world doesn't know that, but how true it is. You know, justification is also a teaching that sometimes we overlook, but it is. First of all, I'd like to read a few scriptures for you, and one of them is taken from Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And that's where that scripture comes in, the robe of righteousness that we find. We'll talk about it later. Romans 4:3, Paul says, what saith the scripture? Well, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In Romans 4:23-24, now it was not written for his sake alone, Paul says, that it was imputed to him, but for us also. To whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that he raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And this is the one that we often use a lot, Romans 5:1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for that privilege that we have. Justification by faith, although generally regarded as a very elementary and primary doctrine of faith, but it is, we believe, as vitally important to the child of God as any other teaching of the New Testament. We find that salvation in the gospel, at this age we're living in, indeed can only be obtained, according to the scriptures, upon a basis of faith justification, and it is clear, therefore, that every true child of God must understand in some measure this all-important and fundamental doctrine in like manner. And so, brethren, our appreciation is in a wider sense. Because of the harmony and the beauty of the entire plan of salvation is largely dependent upon a very proper appreciation of this teaching of justification by faith. It is found forth in the divine word. We all know from experience, brethren, however, that very few clearly understand this doctrine themselves, or able to explain to others in a satisfactory manner. But we see the harmonious operation in this feature of divine grace. In consequence, many have not got a sure and firm foundation upon which it is being built. Moreover, in this day which we live, brethren, there are forces operating amongst the Lord's people in an endeavor to discount the value of doctrine generally. And they say all that's important is just to love one another, nothing else. Think about it. You know what John 17:17 says? When one realizes it is the truth alone which sanctifies us. Error and ignorance always have the opposite effect. To the extent, therefore, that one is in darkness or in confusion regarding any doctrine or divine plan, to the extent is one of the ignorances of operation of divine attributes. And thus it opens in some measure to the wily deception of great adversary. Paul wrote an interesting scripture to Timothy. I believe it's 1 Timothy 4:1. In the last days, deceitful spirits shall come. Deception. And you know, Brother Russell has a nice explanation of prove all things in the Word of God. It's in a manna text. We read it every year. Prove all things by the Word of God. It's so important. We also remember the viewpoint of Apostle as his conviction of the importance of the teaching of justification by faith. When he sent a message to the saints at Colossians that their hearts must be comforted, this is Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. It's a better rendering from the dialogue. Comforted, very closely united in love, in all the wealth of the full assurance of understanding, in order to an exact knowledge of the secret of God. You know, we often say, well, yeah, that religion has a little bit of truth, and that one has a little bit of truth. No. No truth. There's a big difference in knowing something about God and knowing God. There's a big difference. The devil knows something about God too. He did anything about it? No. So there's a big difference. So we're going to look at some things of what the doctrine of justification implies. And to us, we find Apostle Paul in Romans 3:10. Paul says, all men are sinners and require justification in God's sight. Such is the uniform declaration of the Bible. We find that there is none righteous. No, not one. I remember last night Lenny's lesson, and he mentioned Jerry Falwell. And you know, there's a lot of critics out there. Some of them praised him, the others didn't. And surprising what the media will do. You know, you talked about the media last night. And what the media will do. Now, and they got this one individual who was against religion of any kind. But anyway, he did not have a good word for Jerry Falwell. When the media asked him, he said, do you think he's going to go to heaven? Oh, he says, no, hell no, he's going to hell. But here's the thing, you know, politics is mixed with religion, and they didn't like some of the things that he did. And so there is a division between the two factions of the Baptist movement in the United States, the Northern and the Southern, just like we have with the French in Canada, the West and the East. But you know, as Lenny says, we live in an insane world. It don't matter how good someone will do, it's not good enough. And that's the kind of world we live in. Okay. The term justification in a scriptural usage implies several things. And let's look at those several things. First of all, Psalms 89:14. We find that God has established a certain standard of justice or perfection, which forms the basis of his kingdom and a guide to his dealings with all his intelligent creatures. The second point we want to imply is the Psalms 143 in verse 2, that the human family, through disobedience of the divine law, are at present out of harmony with that standard, having through the fall of Adam, lost perfection, the loss of mental, moral, and physical, and are therefore unjust in the sight of the Creator. Really what happened to Adam is that the fact that he failed to live up to the standard that God set out for him. That's all it is. He failed to live up to that standard. Now, what's the third point? We find that justification further implies the thought of a return to that perfect standard when God will be able once more to have fellowship with them as at the beginning with Adam, and grant life and blessing to all who are worthy of divine favor. The Bible, in its opening pages in Genesis chapter 1, describes a perfection which the human family once enjoyed, the traces of which may be found in every member of the race today. You know, sometimes we say, well, what's your problem? An individual will say, well, I have this thing I inherited from Adam. In other words, I'm sick, I'm a dying person. You know, we inherited so many things. And it's a good thing there's somebody to blame on. But we know that will change. You know, we are further informed, however, that all these blessings were made subject to one stipulation. And that is, it should be used only in harmony with the divine will. If otherwise employed, God's provision for the maintenance of man's perfection would be withdrawn, and death at hands of justice would result. And that's what happened, Genesis 2:17. Then we find in Genesis 3:24, the same record explains that the perfect man failed in his trial. He failed to live up to God's standards, and by disappointment to the Creator's law, and that as a consequence, expulsion from the Garden of Eden with the threatened penalty of death came upon him. I was to a funeral one time. This is a Lutheran funeral. And the individual that was giving the service could not explain why man dies. You know what he said? It's a mystery. That same question was asked when 9/11 happened. If you recall, that same question was asked to Billy Graham. He said, it's a mystery, we can't explain. Where was God? Couldn't explain. And that same question was asked to this Reverend Schuller in California at a glass church. And his reply was, well, God is trying to teach the Americans a lesson. He says, it's time to come back to God. I forget what the third individual said. Oh, yeah, Jerry Falwell. Yes. You remember that? What his answer was?
Punishment on the gaze.
Yes. And then he says, probably God was on the Muslim side. That was another point he brought out. So here's the thing. Insane world. They know something about God. Somebody knows something about God, but they do not know God. Because our God is a loving God. He has a wonderful plan for you and I. The world does not know that. The basic feature of the divine arrangement we find was the provision of a ransom. That is one of the important doctrines of the Bible we find. And Brother Russell brings out 12 different doctrines and reprints, and they have their different categories, and ransom was the first one that he had. When you think about it, how many people out there, we have 4,000 different religions in the world, how many of them understand what a ransom is? You know, our friends at JW's even dropped that in 1939. They denied the ransom. No more Adam was going to come back. They lost the concept and the philosophy of the ransom. It's sad. And yet that's a very important doctrine. 1 Timothy 2:6, as Paul talks about it. And so the time for the justification of human family in general, for the world, will be the millennial age, and will begin, therefore, with the establishment of the kingdom under a mediator. Today we have an advocate for you and for me. And that mediator will be Christ. All the willing and obedient of the race will gradually be lifted up until they reach perfection. What is that perfection they're going to reach? Mental, moral, physical. No more an insane world. And to be able thus to meet the requirements of justice. Remember John 5, 28 and 29. This will apply not only to those then living, but also in due course to the dead. All who are in their grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. I got a question for you that was asked me in Europe. I wonder what your answer will be. This scripture, they shall hear his voice. The question is, what will they hear? What will they hear? What kind of voice will they hear, and what will they hear? If you've got an answer, let me know later. If the human race were obedient to the mediator, they will eventually be justified, and this restored to perfection which was lost in Eden. Prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 35, verses 5 to 10. Now, justification by faith, to be made right by faith. Before the time comes for the world's justification, however, God is carrying out a work of justification on behalf of a special class. It's a special class. They're a special class of believers. And a lot of the instructions was given to us last night by Brother Running. Thus, in contrast to the world's physical justification, is termed in the scripture justification by faith, Romans 5:1. And you and I have that privilege to be justified by faith. During this gospel age, the grace covenant, and all who now come within the hearing of the gospel message and who desire to turn away from sin are giving evidence of this change of heart by their works. They're counted by God as perfect because of their faith. That's why. Romans 4:24. But they're not actually so. But their faith is imputed to them for as righteousness. Romans 4:3. And so the meaning of the term righteousness is justness or perfection. God is looking at the heart. He notes that motive or desire is perfect, but recognizes, of course, that you and I cannot be perfect in our works. Because, why? This imperfect body. That's the problem. That's the problem. But the heart perfection is demonstrated by you and I by faith. And because of this, God in effect says to such, you and me, I note that your heart, your motive is perfect. I realize that had you a perfect body, you'd be act exactly in harmony with your perfect intention. Isn't that true? You would do that. In the meantime, while it would not be in accordance with my plan to grant you physical perfection, I will do for you nevertheless that which we will serve the same end. And so far as my purpose is concerned, I will impute your faith unto you for righteousness, for perfection. Romans 4:9. The scriptures, when speaking of this standing by faith, it is fitly described under the figure of covering of a robe. We read this scripture earlier, Isaiah 61:10. And so, in the tabernacle types and shadows, the same thing was represented by the white linen curtains which surrounded the court. It is a wall of faith in those within. The court pictured the condition of justification entered through faith in Christ. And you'll find this in page 19 of the tabernacle shadows. Justification by faith is not peculiar to the gospel age. The records of scripture show the existence of a class from the earliest days who, on account of their faith, have, in this figurative sense, been covered with the robe of righteousness, justified, and they are no longer enemies, but friends of God. They're not sons of God, but they're friends of God. We find this in Job 29:14. and James 2:23. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul, in setting forth the philosophy of this doctrine in the opening chapters of his letters to the brethren at Rome, he cites the case of Abraham, and he uses this as an example of manner in which we in this age are justified. And Paul says this, Romans 4:23-24. Now it was not written for his sake, which is Abraham alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. The nature of Abraham's justification, therefore, is exactly the same as that of this age. It's a condition of rest, a condition of peace with God on the basis of faith. As Levites existed before the priesthood were instituted into the type, so also have justified believers lived prior to the call of the church, the antitypical priest. And we find this explanation in the Tabernacle of Shadows on page 27. We know that many appear to become confused on this subject, on the merit of Christ, the value. But the term robe of righteousness that we find is a scripture, and it's a proper one, to express the thought of our standing by faith. But the term that is used, the robe of Christ's righteousness is often used, is not a scriptural one and does not rightly express the thought in this connection. But the term merit is likewise frequently used to indicate something which the believer receives from our Lord in justification. And this thought is also misleading sometimes. The only merit which our Lord possessed as a man, and with which he could part, was his perfect human life. This he could not give to any member of the race, for it was the ransom price, especially provided by Jehovah God to satisfy justice on behalf of the sinner. 1 Peter 1:19, as well as John 6:51. It is true that the Lord's life of suffering and faithful sacrifice was of itself a meritorious in the Father's sight. But merit in the sense of character is not transferable to any to another. And so the fidelity of the Lord Jesus, even unto death, won for him the high exaltation of the kingdom. In accordance with the Father's plan, when our Lord ascended on high, we know what happened. He appeared in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:24, I believe it is. There in the divine court of justice, what did he do? He relinquished all claim to his human life rights and thus made satisfaction for us, his members, with his own precious blood. From this, then, it will be appreciated the robe of righteousness is not the merit or human life value of Jesus at the time of justification the believer has received. Not an imputation of the Lord's merit, but an imputation of the righteousness on the basis of faith in that merit or that ransom price. You probably have a question. Where is the ransom price? All right. Let's look into it a little further. In order to make this matter perfectly clear, let us notice that the scriptures tell us, they indicate that not only had our Lord a price or merit to meet the claims of justice, but that the divine justice has accepted that price and will retain it forever as an eternal satisfaction for sin. And Paul tells us that in Hebrews 9:12. Sometimes it is a mistake to think that our Lord could use part of that price for any other purpose indeed. Justice could not accept anything less than the full ransom value. Paul tells this to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:6. And so this feature of the divine plan was very clearly foreshadowed in a typical Day of Atonement sacrifices, the tabernacle that we study. In that picture, we find that the high priest, our Lord, entered the Most Holy, which pictures heaven itself, with the blood of the bullock, the human life value, and place it upon where? The mercy seat. Into the hands of justice. Leviticus 16:14. You'll find this in Tabernacle Shadows, page 58. And so we find here that the blood of the bullock was not put upon anyone, but was left upon the mercy seat. The human life of Jesus in like manner could not be given to or appropriated to anyone, for it was required by justice as a purchase price to make atonement for sin. The ransom price will never be yielded up by justice, and therefore our Lord has relinquished forever the right to live again as a human being. He gave his ransom life and the right thereof for us, and having been handed over to justice, it cannot be taken back. Who does the justifying? Jehovah God. Romans 8:33. We know Jesus has a part in it too, but many fail to realize it is not within the province of Lord Jesus to justify anyone. Now the reason is that he was not the lawgiver, nor was he the one who condemned the race. Jehovah God is King Eternal. It was he who condemned the guilty race, and it is he alone who can justify them again. We recall this reading in Romans 8:33. In Romans 8:3, since divine justice claims the whole world as prisoners, no one can intervene on their behalf until such time as, in a plan of God, a ransom was found to offset this claim. Then and only before could divine mercy step in to bless the race. Nevertheless, it is God that justifies it. He will not justify the sinner apart from his faith is in the Son, an atonement which has been provided through him. All things are of the Father and by the Son. We find that Abraham and all others who, prior to the payment of this ransom, exercised the necessary faith in God, they were counted righteous, they were counted just on account, but no one was able to obtain life prior to the ascension of our Lord Jesus. Their justification, their robe of righteousness, granted them fellowship with God, for as much as the Adamic sentence will still rest upon the race. But Abraham and all others, that eventually they died. God, knowing the end from the beginning, was not acting in any way contrary to justice. When he covered their personal sins and imperfections, granting them favor and fellowship for a time, on the other hand, to have accorded them eternal life by the cancellation of the death penalty without the payment of the ransom would have been a violation of his own law. As has been demonstrated above about the ancient prophets of old, the nature of our justification as well is precisely the same as that of Abraham. And the reason is the covering of personal sins on the basis of faith. Nevertheless, dear brethren, our Lord, having met all the Adamic penalty by the presentation of his life, his blood, in the divine court of justice, believers in our day not only receive all the benefits of Abraham's day, but you know, additionally, brethren, we can progress to consecration, where they pass from death unto life. 1 John 3:14. Life is only accorded for one purpose in this age, and that is in order that it may be presented upon God's holy altar of sacrifice. Romans 12:1. It is dedication, it is devotion. We call it consecration. In other words, the Father, seeing us in the attitude of consecration, what does he do? He gives to us, so to speak, human life rights, which is an ordinary way we should have obtained in the next age. And these in turn are immediately offered to the Lord relinquished and sacrificed. And so you and I, the believer, is then begotten to the Spirit, and thus, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What happens? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And we see a lot of those lessons brought to our attention last night of our behavior in this insane world by Lenny Christ. And so we'll be seeing, therefore, brethren, that justification and life are distinct things. Justification relates to the covering or making something right of a sinner before God, as explained to us in the Scriptures, by virtue of his faith in the divine revelation. Romans 4:5. Whereas life eternal refers to the right of continual existence, only obtainable in this age. If our justification leads us to consecration, Abraham is an example of one who was justified and who could not obtain life because the ransom price had not been paid. As being stated above, all justified ones who come unto God, to Christ today, obtain life. But the justified ones, not only in Christ, are like Abraham, still under the original curse of death. 1 John 5:12. A very clear proof that justification does not of itself give life to an individual believer may be stated in a manner following this. We all would agree, brethren, that in a tabernacle types, the court to which the Levites had access represented a condition. It is a condition of justification. That's all it was. Further, that the holy, beyond the first veil to which the priests alone had access, represented a condition of consecration, or standing in Christ as new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so, brethren, it is clear that one cannot receive our Lord's life rights because they are retained by justice forever as an eternal satisfaction for sin. Nevertheless, brethren, the Scriptures do teach that life is due to those who exercise faith and who obey the divine requirements. The question thus arises, whose life rights does the believer receive? Our answer is, the life rights lost in Adam, and which were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:22. The believer does not receive Adam's personal life rights. No, Adam will receive these himself in due course. But since, through the trial and failure of Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, as we are represented as having lost life in him, the Lord Jesus purchased for us, from justice, the right to live which was lost through the failure of Adam. The Lord has not yet appeared to make satisfaction for Adam in the world as yet. But for the consecrated believers, you and I, who are the members of his body, and this is explained to us in the Tabernacle Shadows on page 55, neither Adam nor the unbelieving world would be redeemed until Christ, the world's high priest, head and body, appears in the presence of God in order to seal the new covenant. Isaiah 49:8. And that is important. So when Paul says the whole world groans and travails in pain, waiting for the sons of God, waiting for the last member to go beyond the veil, and that's when the blood will seal the new covenant. And that's when the new covenant will go into operation. The bullock, we know, was true that the ransom price was human life in our Lord, would have been quite sufficient to satisfy justice on behalf of all mankind in one operation. But that wasn't the plan. The Scriptures indicate it was not God's purpose so to arrange his plan. Had there not been any church or any body members to select and to share in his sufferings, presumably the Father's plan would have been such that all mankind would have been redeemed from Adamic penalty at the same time. But in other words, the blood of the bullock in a type would have been offered for the people, the whole world, instead of for himself, for the members. We find this in Leviticus 16:6-15. And our Lord, in the antitype, would have appeared at his ascension for all the world instead of for those only who become his members, his household. And Brother also explains this in Tabernacle Shadows, page 79 and 80. This arrangement of the divine plan to make atonement for the member of his bodies ahead of the world's atonement harmonizes with that which Apostle terms the mystery, the secret, regarding the members of his Christ. The word, the work of the atonement during this gospel age, which is the antitypical day of atonement according to the tabernacle, is like that of its type in Israel. It's divided into two parts. Atonement is first made for his household, the body members, and afterwards for the remainder of mankind. Hebrews 7:27 compares with Leviticus 9:8-15. It is from this viewpoint, brethren, that we have that one is able to harmonize the fact that our Lord's followers have been already redeemed, according to 1 Peter 1:19, while Father Adam and the remainder of mankind is still under the original curse, John 3:18. And so we find that in a typical Atonement Day sacrifice, what did we find? We find the Lord's goat represented a part which is assigned to the members of Christ to play in this antitypical Atonement Day, the Gospel Age. We find this in Tabernacle Shadows, page 59. Even as the blood of the bullock, brethren, represented the human life rights of our Lord, so the blood of the goat points to the human life rights of the members of his body. These life rights, as has been already seen, were lost in Adam, but were purchased from the hand of justice by the precious blood of Christ, the bullock picture. None of the justified receives these life rights, other than those who have given evidence of their willingness to relinquish them by the presentation of their bodies as you and I have done in consecration, as living sacrifice according to Romans 12:1. And we did present our bodies a living sacrifice. And so we find that the slaying of the goat represents the sacrificing of this class. When all shall have been passed beyond the veil, death, the blood life rights of his members will be applied for the people, for the world, by the sealing of the new covenant. There would appear that many have difficulty to see how the redemption of the church can be accomplished, fact, while Father Adam and the world in general are still unredeemed from the death penalty. But we know, as the question is, many members in one body. It might be asked, how could justice accept the life rights of a body member typified by the blood of the goat, since these, when complete, will number 144,000? Well, would it be just to accept 144,000 lives for the offense of one? In a consideration of this point, it must be remembered that from the divine standpoint, we're not acceptable in the sin offering as individual sacrifices, but as members of the one body. As all these members are represented in a type of the one goat, so also the members of Christ, having given up their own wills and being controlled by the one head and members of one priest from the divine viewpoint. The natural body has many members, but if by accident or otherwise one loses any of them, this does not affect the question of one's individuality. One identity still remains, since the head controls and utilizes all the various members of the body. That is important to us. And so it would be seen from this standpoint that the high priest, Christ, represents only one individuality and occupies but one office. Though he has adopted many members, and the number of members added does not affect the value of his offering. Since all these members constitute but one body, according to Paul, Romans, 1 Corinthians 12:12. Further, it is not the members as individuals, but the priest complete through the head who makes the offering to Jehovah. Each believer who consecrates, you and I, we present ourselves in sacrifice to the head. And it is for him alone, in harmony with the Father's plan, to direct what shall be done with the sacrificial value of his body members. And so it will be seen, therefore, that from the standpoint of justice, the sacrifice of the church or body of Christ is not acceptable as 144,000 sacrifices, but as that as of one. Tabernacle Shadows, page 67, tells us that, explains it to us. It is clear, brethren, we see from justification, there are not degrees of perfection, because justification is a condition. Furthermore, justification by faith is set forth in the Scriptures entirely as a grace from God. Maybe we receive, sometimes Paul says it could be received in vain. 2 Corinthians 6:1. Justification, my dear brethren, does not change the nature of the individual. In the sense of giving one a spiritual nature, but makes right before God the old nature, by covering our blemishes and imperfections from his sight. The change of nature is obtained through consecration. When we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, from the scripture viewpoint, it is the sinner, the ungodly, who needs justification in order to cover his individual sins. While consecration is only for the sinless who have already been justified in God's sight. Leviticus 8:33. Further, justification covers personal sins only. Life being given in this age for one purpose alone, that it may be offered in consecration. Thus, for the Adamic offense, with its penalty of death to be removed, not only is faith in the redemptive work of Christ necessary, but additionally, consecration to do his will coming unto Christ. His will coming unto Christ. And so, according to Romans 8:19, it should be evident to every true child of God that justification is the most important teaching, being the first step towards the attainment of hope of this age, the gospel age, which in turn makes possible the hope for the world. And Paul summarizes that in Romans 8:19. Obtaining an intelligent appreciation of this matter, brethren, we can understand something of the heights and depths of the divine love. Something of the way in which it pleased Father by him to reconcile all things unto himself. There are many questions that we can ask. I'm sure that you've probably studied many of these in the past. In Brother Russell's covenant book, speaking about the atonements as well, there's a lot of explanation there. There's really some good material. A question that sometimes brethren ask, does justification precede or follow consecration? Or are they simultaneous acts of divine grace? We'll let you answer that. Okay, there might be another question you may ask, and that is, are there different stages or degrees of justification by faith experienced by the believer? And we do have these questions that come forth. Another question is, Is there any difference between justification of our day and the justification experienced by Abraham and others of previous ages? Think about it. Does justification remove the personal sins of the believer, or the Adamic sin, or both? Because we know that justification has to do only with the sins of the past life. And when the believer exercises a necessary degree of faith, as evidenced by his obedience to divine will, these are reckoned to be covered as with a robe. And we're grateful it's a gift of God that we have. That we have the robe of Christ's righteousness that covers our blemishes. And we're happy for that wonderful gift. Another question that arises: what is the robe of righteousness which the believer receives, and from whom does he receive it? We'll let you answer that. What is the merit of Christ, and what did he do with it? Mind you, you can have all these studies in your class, right? You can spend weeks and weeks. The other thing is, what is a wedding garment? A wedding garment is yet another figure used in scriptures in connection with the subject of justification, really. Justification is given in this age for a purpose, namely that those justified might become members of the bride class. At first, the believer appreciates the robe only as a covering for his sins, but when later he realizes that the subject of his justification is to make him acceptable as a member of Christ, the robe becomes to him a wedding garment. In other words, justification is seen to be the means whereby the believer is admitted to a wedding. No robe, no wedding. The apostle exhorts, therefore, that we receive not the grace of God in vain, but that we lay hold upon this grand and glorious hope of the high calling, excuse me, which is offered to those who are justified in this age. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now, another question sometimes brethren have: does not the apostle tell us in Romans 5:18 that justification gives us life? Well, really, there's nothing in this verse referring to justification of believers in this age. This verse is in question refers to the justification of the world in general in the next age, and briefly summarize the operation of the divine plan in regard to this. The one offense of Adam resulted in condemnation to all. The one righteousness of the perfect man Jesus will result in justification for all men through the work of the mediator, and the opportunity of life eternal at the end of 1,000 years. And dear brethren, we're so wonderful for the nice plan that Jehovah God has outlined for his human race. The world's justification will be upon the basis of their works, that's true. They will be justified only when they reach perfection. They will be not judged worthy of eternal life till the end of 1,000 years of meritorial reign. And brethren, Apostle Paul was so right. And then he brought out the insane world. The whole world groans and travails in pain, waiting for you who are justified by faith. And you know, by you being here, it is evidence of your dedication in following the footsteps of Jesus. It's an indication of your sacrifice. And sacrifice in this gospel age of preaching the good news of the kingdom worldwide, which is so necessary. And we get such wonderful letters that come in, and phone calls and emails. how the message that you and I have changed their lives. We hear messages which are sent out on what he's involved with the radio program. And this is run on the Florida station that we pay for. It's called 365 Radio. And those programs, any program you want is available on there. Any subject. But when you hear people, it gives them comfort to know that there's a better world coming. We have another internet that's being set up in the Spanish language for the Spanish people. And this is being set up in South America. And we're happy for Brother Michael Schilling, who's made a trip to South America. And he brought a lot of good news for us from there. What Michael Schilling has done, he's translated the Tabernacle Shadows into the Spanish language. And we've come up with a nice, beautiful cover of the tabernacle with the fire burning in the middle. It's a nice picture. But the Spanish brethren seen copies of this, and they're so excited. They're going to have a Tabernacle Shadows of their own. Because some of them were XJWs. They didn't know a thing about a tabernacle. They didn't know what that meant. So when Michael explained the chart of the tabernacle to them, he says, we've never seen anything like it. And that was true of our visit to Europe. One of the XJWs there asked us, they had a picture of a tabernacle, but they didn't understand what it meant. We spent about 2 hours. They laid it out on the floor, and we talked about it. She says, I never heard of it before in my life. So there's so many things that we take for granted, brethren, that you and I know, that the Lord has revealed it to us. And we are justified by faith. We're made right by faith. And because of that, you and I have an opportunity to bring honor and glory to the Heavenly Father in the next age, if we're faithful unto death. And so, brethren, when we leave this convention hall today, may we continue to walk closely with our Lord. Let us continue to do those things which will bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. We also remember our dear brethren the world over, especially those that are in need of special care, especially those which are sick and they need our prayers, that the Holy Spirit may grant them to fight the good fight of faith, to be faithful unto that. And so, brethren, as we leave this place, my prayer on your behalf is that somehow, someday, that you and I would be at the marriage supper. May God's Holy Spirit guide you each day of your lives. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Ken. Some of the things we've learned is that justification by faith is grace from God, and it is the difference of knowing something about God and actually knowing God. We will close with hymn number 170, and those who are able will rise on the